Thanks, Claire, and welcome everyone. It's great to see you. A special welcome once again if you're new or visiting. So glad you could join us. If you could keep your Bibles open to those two passages, that's what we'll be looking at today, Psalm 46 and Romans 8. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would come and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we're hungry and we need to be fed. We're thirsty and we long to be satisfied. We need your comfort and hope in a world full of change and uncertainty. So speak to us this day, we pray. And we ask this for our good, the blessing of many and the glory of your name. Amen. I was going to preach a sermon today in our sermon series in Luke's Gospel, people meeting Jesus, having their lives transformed through that. And it was going to be about the faith of the Roman centurion who met Jesus. But I'm sure you've all been paying attention to the news this week with the spread of coronavirus and changing circumstances in Australia. And if you get my weekly church emails, you know I've been thinking about how the Christian faith may help us navigate this pandemic. What hope does God offer us? What wisdom does God have for us in his word at this time? And I think that's what the Spirit has been moving me to share with you this week. And we need that, whether you are a Christian or not. Maybe especially if you're not a Christian. I'm convinced that this is a time where we can show the difference that Jesus makes in our lives as we find peace and security and hope in his promises and as we follow his example of love. So we're going to have a look at 4 points this morning. Reality, hope, love, and resilience. Point one, reality. The first thing to say is that it is here. The WHO has declared a worldwide pandemic, and Australia has over 200 cases of coronavirus. Tasmania has 6. We are well past preventing the virus from spreading to Australia. The question is now how we can slow it down. And I'll come back to some practical measures that we can take as individuals and as a church community later. But I want to speak to the reality of where things stand. It's likely that some of us will get the virus. For many of us, this will mean a mild illness. But for some, especially the elderly amongst us and those with other health conditions, this could be very serious. Some of us may even die. I say that not to scare you, just to be realistic. Coronavirus has exposed some truths that our material prosperity has often blinded us to. The first is that life is fragile. Our bodies are mortal. We get sick and die. And the older amongst us can testify perhaps more to that than the younger of us. Second, we are not in control. We'd like to think we're in control, and we try all sorts of things to control our lives, but we're not in control. We're not in control of this world. And thirdly, we all face the certainty of our own death. And that inevitably raises the question, what happens when you die? Our culture has no meaningful answer to this question. We have a vague notion of heaven, which is really just a dim shadow of the Christian story that we once believed as a culture, but we don't really have any certainty. You know, we push the reality of death out of sight through pleasure and wealth, nursing homes. But coronavirus cuts through that and shows just how shallow putting our hope and our security in these things is. Faced with the reality of death, we are afraid. And fear leads us to forget the normal bonds of affection and neighborliness. We act out of self-protection. You know, panic buying toilet paper shows us just how absurd that can get. That's kind of out there. But fear is real for all of us. Not just for what will happen to me, but also what will happen to those I love. My children, my grandparents, our society. I know that some of you battle with clinical depression, and some of you are naturally just quite anxious people. So what then does God have to say to us in his word at such a time as this? I point to hope. Again and again in the Bible, God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why? Because he says, I am with you. That's the theme of Psalm 46. Amid the turmoil and tumult of the world, God is our refuge and our strength. God is our ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, the psalmist says, we will not fear. We don't need to fear. Even though the earth gives way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, even though the stock market collapses and a global pandemic strikes, what does God have to say to us in such a time as this? Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob, he is our fortress. When we turn to the New Testament, the Christian life is summed up in three words: faith, hope, and love. Faith is a trust that grounds who we are. Hope looks forward to the future where God is taking us. And love is the shape of our lives in the present. At the center of the Christian faith is the person of Jesus. The scriptures tell us that 2,000 years ago, the very creator of the universe became one of his creatures in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He's God with us. He shared the full experience of humanity. He suffered. He died on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again in triumph over the grave. Over 500 people were witnesses to this. They saw the risen Jesus. Their eyewitness testimony is written down in the scriptures. It's trustworthy and reliable. His death brought us the forgiveness of sins, peace with God. He ascended into heaven. He has given us the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, to be with us, to live in us, to guide us. And he promises he will come again in glory to bring in the new creation where every tear will be wiped away from every eye. That's our hope. And this is the heartbeat of the Christian faith. Faith means entrusting your life to Christ, trusting that his sacrifice makes you right with God. That through Christ we are adopted as God's children. We can call him our Father in heaven. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. That's the bedrock of who we are. Our faith and our hope are in Christ. And what an incredible word from God for us in Romans 8 to give us hope. I know that you were paying attention during the reading. It's a reality there. Yes, suffering is real. Yes, the whole of creation is groaning in suffering, longing to be liberated from its bondage to decay. Coronavirus is really just the last in a long line of things that we as humanity and as the whole of creation have suffered. Environmental catastrophe we're facing. You know, there's a locust plague in East Africa at the moment. The oppression of the poor. So on. But God has promised one day Christ will return and he will bring in the new creation. That is the grand vision of our hope. It's what we long for. The redemption of our bodies from sickness and death, and with them the redemption of all things. And while we wait for that day, God promises that nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, not even a little virus, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The question is, do you believe that? Is that your hope? You know, yes, we will get through coronavirus as a society, as a world, but we'll still die. Our money can't protect us from that. Is this your hope? The Heidelberg Catechism sums it like this. It asks, what is your only hope in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. It's beautiful, isn't it? So how do we live for Christ now? Point three, love. The shape of the Christian life now is love. Christ calls us to love our neighbors. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's pretty much it. I don't really need to say anymore, do I? It's pretty comprehensive. That's what we're called to. Practically, what might this look like? Well, for starters, love pays attention. That means listening to the advice we are given by the government and health professionals. If you've got symptoms of flu, a cough, fever, aches and pains, stay at home. Contact your doctor. Get into the practice of washing your hands regularly for at least 20 seconds. Keep a meter distance from other people, especially if there's a cough, they cough or sneeze. It's a bit of a cultural change for us at St. George's, but at the moment we can express our love and affection for each other by not hugging and shaking hands. I'm sure the introverts among you will appreciate that. You know, it's an axiom of the Christian life that the strong must consider the weak. And coronavirus affects the elderly and those with compromised immune systems more severely. So the younger and healthier among us, we need to bear this in mind in how we conduct ourselves. We're not just thinking of ourselves, we're thinking about others, our neighbours. And older folk are more likely to be isolated and lonely. And this presents one of the great challenges for how we care for our neighbours while maintaining the hygiene directions we've been given. That's just one example that illustrates the need for all the beautiful creativity of the Holy Spirit. This is a moment where the body of Christ, with all the different gifts that we've been given, where we can pray and find innovative ways to love those around us. I read an article this week about churches in Singapore. They've decided to all the members in the churches put an alarm on their phone for midday every day. The cathedral in the center of the city rings its bell, and all the Christians stop and pray. Pray for their city, pray for their people, pray for the health workers, pray for those searching for a cure, a vaccine for the virus, praying for those in authority. Thousands there have written notes of encouragement to the healthcare workers who are working so hard to care for many. So ideas. Maybe you could check in with older folk at church or your neighbours, provided you're well yourself. You know, this is actually an incredible opportunity for us as the church to shine the light of Christ in a dark moment. What acts of love can we offer our community as we pay attention to the needs that are there? That could be a question you discuss over morning tea. I'd love to hear discussions. How can we love our neighbours at this time? Point four, resilience. How can we fight the temptation to fear and instead fuel our hearts with love? Well, the answer is worship. Worship is essential to our flourishing as human beings. You know, when we're confronted with non-stop news of terror and pandemic, our hearts quail. We can forget God. We pursue self-interest. And the antidote to that is gathering with others to set forth God's praise, hear His holy word, and ask for ourselves and others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. It's a quote from the Common Book of Prayer. It's pretty good, isn't it? And if you have a look on page 3 of your newsletter, I've got a little section, Church and Coronavirus, with some ideas for us. It's only a start. There's some stuff we have to do, but there's just some ideas there as well. Personally, this means we need to attend to those spiritual disciplines of prayer, of praise, of petition and lament. It's a time for us to up our prayer game as God's people. And these will remind us of Christ's presence with us now. They help us renew our trust in Him, looking to Him. And we can cast all our cares and anxieties on Him because He promises He cares for us. Provided we're able to, we can maintain that infection control measures, cleaning surfaces, washing hands, that sort of thing, we need to keep meeting in our Bible study groups, our small groups. Meeting with brothers and sisters is vital for our spiritual, emotional, and whole health, whole being health. Now, our Bible study groups are engine rooms of transformation. They're places we come together to pray, where we learn from God's word, where we encourage each other, and where we can pull our creativity about how we can love our neighbours. And this is a moment where we can recapture the household as the primary spiritual unit. How can you worship, pray, and study the scriptures together as a family in your households? And if you're not able to get to church, or if we have to stop meeting on Sunday altogether, we've got our sermons online. The diocese is working to providing online weekly services as well. Lots of great stuff online there. And it may be something for those who are not on the net that we can think together about how can we make sure that we each receive encouragement and spiritual nourishment. Well, the great temptation in a pandemic is to be driven by fear and to act out of self-interest and self-protection. But as those whose destiny is secure in Christ, we can be freed from fear and freed to love our neighbours. In the second century, the Roman world was struck by the Antonine Plague. 5 million people perished. The following century, the plague of Cyprian spread across the world from Africa. Half of all those who encountered the disease died. And during each of those pandemics, government officials and wealthy citizens, priests, fled the cities for the countryside to escape those who were infected. Do you know who stayed behind? It's the Christians. Instead of hiding in the shadows, they faced the darkness. Instead of running in panic, they entered the disease. Instead of fearing death, they offered light and hope and love and life. An early bishop comments, "Most of our Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them, departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbours and cheerfully accepting their pains." Sociologist Rodney Stark argues that it was the courage and compassion of the early Christians who put their faith into action that showed the fatal shallowness of the Greek and Roman religions. And you know what? Our hospitals and healthcare system are a descendant of that faith in action. It's now in our DNA as a culture that that's what we do in times like this. So this is a moment for us as followers of Christ to hold out the hope that we have in Jesus and so move in confidence and love toward our neighbours. I'm going to pray a prayer and you can join me with me if you like. It's written by the Dean of the Cathedral in Sydney. It's on the front of your newsletters. Sovereign Lord, you are the hope and healer of your people and have promised a world where there is no more sickness or crying or death. By your death and resurrection, you have set your people free from the penalty of sin and death. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please prosper the work of those who are seeking a vaccine for the coronavirus. Strengthen those who are treating the sick. Comfort those who are mourning the loss of loved ones or living in fear of this disease. Give to governing authorities wisdom in their management of the crisis. Give to all people your peace beyond understanding, generous and wise hearts, and a renewed trust in your sovereign goodness and glory. Turn the hearts of many now experiencing fear and anxiety, that they may find that peace, which is the fruit of the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. in whose name we pray. Amen.